Very, very good. Oh, thank you, Patrick. That's a good help. I'll just put all my stuff down, put the water bottle somewhere convenient where I might be able to grab it later. Adrian and Liz, we love you. You are absolutely amazing. We thank God for everything that you do, your contribution to the life of our church. We would not be who we are without the three of you. Although I must say Joel's kind of only just catching up on that. Yeah, he's a bit slow off the mark possibly in terms of his contribution. But like, we just want to honour you. We are so blessed by what God's done in your heart and lives. And I don't know how many of you are really kind of up to speed with this, but this year Adrian and Liz are looking at the beginning of a church plant in the Shell Harbour region, City Life, Shell Harbour, and we're excited about that. And we know that they're ready for this, and God's anointed for them for this task. And we count it such a privilege to be part of your lives and what God's doing in your heart and lives. We love you. Why don't you give them a great round of applause? What amazing people. All right. I want to share today, continuing in the series about faith, I'm talking about the faith generation, and you may or may not like this topic, but this one is getting an F in Faith 101, failing, okay? Failing in faith. And, I mean, I've been thinking during the week about when faith seems to fail, and I don't know about you, but I could probably run a list of times that I had believed God for something and it didn't happen. Anybody else? If you've been a Christian probably longer than a week, that you may have had an experience like this. And I'm looking around this auditorium now and I can see some people who I know have had incredible heartache through some things that they believed God for and it did not work out the way they planned or they believed God intended at all. And if I think back over my life, I can think about like big situations. I remember once I was involved in a church years ago and there was a woman who was a teacher, a colleague, and she taught in the school where I worked, and she had a terrible, terrible brain tumor, and the church prayed, and they fasted, they had, you know, like weeks of prayers, of prayer where people didn't stop praying that whole time. There was always somebody on duty praying, and she died. She didn't live. I can think of times where we've believed God for finances, for specific things, and didn't come. The money didn't come that we needed for certain things. There were times when we believed God for different people to be able to rise up over circumstances and situations and to do things that we really believed God was calling to them to, and it just didn't happen. And there's a great sense of disappointment and discouragement that comes around all of that. But then as I was thinking, I mean, if you list it, it gets pretty depressing. I can see everybody looking sad already because you're all remembering things that didn't kind of work out. Maybe we don't want to go there too much. But I was thinking about, do you know what an oxymoron is? Some people do. An oxymoron. No, it's not a Maroon supporter. Although you could possibly twist that and say that it was an oxymoron. So an oxymoron is when you put two words together and they don't make sense, really. Like one of the ones that we quite commonly use is, I broke out in a cold sweat. Like that's an oxymoron. How can you be cold and sweat at the same time? We put them together, they kind of seem like they fit, but in fact they're kind of a contradiction to each other. Another one that's commonly cited is Microsoft Works. All right, and people often have a laugh about that. But so I'm actually wondering whether faith failing is actually an oxymoron. It's things that we put together, but in fact, it's not possible. How can it be possible for faith to fail? But I figured that if we looked at the faith generation that Ron's been sharing about out of Joshua, we might be able to learn some clues from them because they had great victory. They crossed into the promised land. Those priests stepped in that river and that water dried up. They crossed into the promised land. They met with the captain of the Lord's army. They marched around a city and the walls fell down. And the very next thing that happened to them was a massive F. A massive, massive fail. So I want to look at their fail and see what we can learn out of it today. Yeah? Does that sound like a good plan? So the basic story is people have crossed, they've crossed, the people of God crossed over into Israel, and now they've got a job ahead of them. Their job is to take over the whole land that God has promised them. And they begin after great miracles with the city of Jericho. And God really, really clearly tells them how to go ahead, how to do this. And you know the story. They were to march around the city 7 times, and they did it every day for a week, and all of this stuff happened, and then they blew the trumpets, and the walls just fell down, and they went straight in and they destroyed every last remnant of that city because that was what God had told them to do. Except one guy whose name was Achan decided that some of the stuff in that city was looking good to him. And so he took it and he went and hid it in his tent. Some of the spoil, some of the silver, some of the gold, and he went and hid it in his tent. He thought that it wouldn't matter and that no one would notice because there was so much and there was so much being destroyed. Why would this be important? And he went and hid it in his tent. So this is the context we're in. But now the children of Israel, they've still got a job to do. God didn't say, go enter the promised land, destroy Jericho, and that'll do. He said, you've got a whole land to take. There's more victory to be had. There's more places to go. So they send out spies. And they go over and they decide, okay, next town is the town of Ai. It's just an A and an I. Quite simple, really, an A and an I. And so they check it out and off they go to destroy the town of Ai. They have had such a great victory in Jericho that they think this one is going to be a piece of cake. It's just going to be so easy. And what happens is that they get terribly, terribly defeated. 36 of them are killed, and it's a disastrous defeat. They all end up running away. God speaks to Joshua, and he reveals to him about the fact that this guy, Achan, and it's a long story. We'll go through bits of it as we go through the message, but he has got this stuff hidden. And they have to deal with the stuff that's hidden and the things that was taken that shouldn't have been. His whole family, this is a bit gruesome, okay? They get stoned to death because of the sin that happened there because he did the wrong thing. But then in Joshua chapter 8, God then speaks to Joshua again. He says, okay, now I want you to go and take the city. And they go back into Ai. God gives them strategies and a plan, and they end up winning a fabulous victory there. They take over that city. Joshua builds an altar to worship God, and they're ready to go on. Because the battle isn't... The whole thing isn't over just with one battle, all right? There's a whole land to be overtaken, and it's city by city, place by place as they move through. So that's the basic story. So I want to think first about what were the causes of their failure. Why did they stuff it up, just to put it politely? Why did they stuff it up? And so the first thing, I think, if we have a look in Joshua chapter 7, and we start there in verse 2, Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth Aven. When they returned, they told Joshua, "There's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there." So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. Soundly defeated. So the first reason I think why they completely blew it here was that they actually acted out of their own strength. They made assumptions about what God wanted them to do and how he wanted them to do it. And they presumed on the goodness and grace of God. And they took their own strength and their own ideas. They'd had one victory that was laid out totally by God in how to do stuff. And now they're facing the next challenge and they say, easy peasy, we can do this. No probs, I'm all over this. I've got it. I know what to do. I'm going. and away they go, but they actually haven't heard from God in all of that. And they make assumptions about how God is going to work, when God is going to work, what God ought to be doing, and the timing of it all. Oh, does this sound even remotely familiar? How often do we go charging in to situations where we don't go to God first? We presume, I want this, so therefore God must want it. I want this, God must want it now. I want this, so God must want it done this way, because I think this is the way that it ought to be done. And we go charging ahead of where God would have us be, and we actually act in presumption. So the first point is here, they actually weren't even acting in faith at all. When the whole defeat of Ai, which looks like this big failure, the failure was just to start with, they weren't even on the right page. They just weren't there because they were acting on what they thought was a good idea instead of what God was telling them to do. Fundamental premise, and they just missed it. They were overconfident, they'd had victory, and they just wanted it their way in their time. So away they went. And I think this happens in our life in big things and in small things. You know, I noticed in myself, you've probably noticed in yourself, the things that you just kind of rush in and do. And sometimes it's the really big decisions, and sometimes it's the really small ones. But we jump in, and it's not necessarily the way that God has directed us. And of course, the second thing there that's really, really major is that there was sin. Sin in the camp. And in Joshua chapter 7, it says this, "Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you." Achan, amongst millions of people, I don't have any doubt that he thought that his little bit wouldn't matter. No one was going to notice that bit that he stole and snuck into his tent. But God knew. And sometimes, well, with sin, we often pretend to ourselves that it doesn't matter and it's not important, and we let it sit there. We kind of cover it over, hope that it's all okay. We certainly pretend to God that it's all right. We don't even go there. We don't even want to look him in the face and discuss it with him, because we want to pretend that he doesn't know about it already. And we think that somehow we're hiding it all from other people as well. Well, we might be able to hide it from other people. Maybe, maybe not. That's probably a debate. Some of the time you will, some of the time you won't. But you can never hide. And you can probably hide it from yourself, to be honest. You can so fool yourself that you just kind of cover it over. You just paper over all this stuff in your life and let it go. But you can't hide it from God. You can think that you're hiding it from God and that he hasn't noticed, but you cannot hide it from God. And what they had to do was deal with it. You know, sin is worse when it's in the dark. Everything is worse when it's in the dark. You bring something out into the light and it's a whole lot different. It doesn't have the same power that it did. I was talking to one of the staff members at my workplace this week about a situation that had happened there, and I said to her, you know, this is better off out and exposed so everybody knows about it, because it loses all of its power when the situation is clear. And we think we can hide things, and we can't. All they do is they chew us up on the inside terribly. They churn us over. We get worse and worse. We spiral down and down and down, all trying to look like everything's okay. But the truth is that there was sin there that needed dealing with, and we needed to deal with it. There's no shortcuts. I'm not here to tell you some six-step wonder for dealing with sin. There is only one. Confess it. Okay? That's all we can do, is just confess it and let God deal with it. So this is why they got themselves into trouble in this faith situation. There was a battle to be won, sure. But first of all, they were acting on presumption. They took it in their own strength with their own ideas, and they let the sin just sat there and it didn't get dealt with. And as a result, failure. Complete and utter failure. So what happened when they blew it? So the results of the failure, how did blowing it affect them? And the first thing that you notice is that they started blaming God, otherwise known as having a big whinge. Okay, and if we have a look in from verse 6 in Joshua chapter 7, Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their head and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you were going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side." You notice the difference to, you know, like the week before when they were on the other side and they were full of faith and victory and they knew that was what God wanted them to do. Now there's, "Oh, why did you ever bring us here, God? Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" Loosely summarized is, "God, why did you put us in this situation and it's all going to look bad for you?" Nothing about themselves at this point. Nothing about, "Oh God, I'm sorry that we raced off and did the wrong thing entirely. Oh God, I'm sorry that we allowed sin to sit in the camp and we didn't deal with it." It was just, right now, it's just all God's fault. He sent them there. They didn't ask for it. And now his name is going to be dishonored because of something that's happened. Well, some of that might be true. But all they're doing now at the moment, and this is Joshua, man of faith, having a big whinge to God because it didn't go right. Throwing dust all over his head and complaining. Another word for this is discouragement. Because of the failure, because of what had happened, it had all sapped out of him. And he got to that point where he just started to blame God instead of taking responsibility himself. And there was this whole big whinge out to God in the middle of it all. The next thing that happens, and if we look in verse 5 there, the men of Ai, it says, chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries. They killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. This is the other thing that happens when we step right out, we launch out, and it doesn't go the way that we planned. The discouragement, the blaming of God really sets in, and then the next thing is fear. It says here that they were actually paralyzed by fear. They couldn't move. They start thinking that everybody's better off than they are, that everybody else's life is easy, that they're the only ones that are hardly done by, that they're the ones with the big problem, and it's not fair, God, and why did you do this to me? And they're so focused on all of that that they're then paralyzed. They can't move. Fear has gripped hold of their hearts, and they're not able to do anything at all. They're actually doing nothing. So what's happened? They've presumed on God's plan. They've made assumptions, taken things into their own hands, done it in their own strength. They've allowed sin to remain, and the result of this is discouragement and fear. Oh, now this is really depressing. Who's miserable now? A few people. Okay. All right. But we know, fortunately, that we serve the God of the second chance. We serve the God whose mercies are new every morning, whose faithfulness is great towards us. So what happens with the second chance ending? It's a bit like the alternate ending to the story. You know, you get those books where you choose your own ending, you read the whole story and there's two different chapters, or you watch a DVD and there's an alternate ending at the end and you can just kind of play what the director's cut was. Yeah. So here we have the second chance ending, or I've kind of said it's a bit like get back on your horse after you've fallen over. And the first thing that God says to them in Joshua chapter 8 is, don't be afraid or discouraged. Just don't. All right? There's no great clues on how to do this. He just says, don't. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Now, remember, at this point, they have dealt with the sin. They've got in there and they've got it sorted and that's all been dealt with. It's out of the way. And God just says to them, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I want to say to you, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. You take those things on yourself. God doesn't put you on them. You've actually made a choice to be afraid and discouraged. You have to stop. And that's what God's saying. Stop it. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. He still has a plan. That God has this, if you read through scripture over and over and over again, God has this expectation that we are just going to get on and do it. Have you noticed that? Over and over and over again. Don't be afraid. I'll always be with you. Don't be afraid. Always be with you. Go. All right? And he just assumes that we are going to take hold of these things and move forward anyway. We spend a lot of time talking to each other about how miserable we feel. We spend a lot of time asking for prayer because we need support, because we're having a rough time and we feel discouraged or we're afraid of something. And God just says, don't. Don't. Don't go there. Do not go there. Don't. Move forward. And then what happens is that they get the word of the Lord. Now God speaks to them. And in Joshua chapter 8, from the second part of verse 1, it says, take all your fighting men and attack Ai. Now this is the voice of God speaking. Before, it was the voice of the people who'd gone to check it out. Now it's the voice of God. For I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, and his land. You will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king. But this time, you may keep the plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the town. They get the word of the Lord. Now they've got God's plan. Now they've got God's green light go signal. Before, I mean, yeah, sure, they had to conquer Ai. That was what had to be done. But before, they had their own way, their own timing, their own plan, their own ideas, their own strength. Now they've got God's way and his strategy and his plan and his idea. And that takes me into the next thing there, is that God remarkably uses their failure. He uses the past experience of failure to bring about victory. If you look at this next little bit from verse 3. So Joshua and all the fighting men set out to attack Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 of his best warriors and sent them out at night with these orders. Hide in ambush close behind the town and be ready for action. When our main army attacks, the men of Ai will come out to fight as they did before, and we will run away from them. We will let them chase us until we've drawn them away from the town, for they will say, the Israelites are running away from us as they did before. Then, while we are running from them, you will jump up from your ambush and take possession of the town, for the Lord your God will give it to you. Set the town on fire as the Lord has commanded. You have your orders. God actually used their experience of failure, which was their failure, not his. He used that experience and what, therefore, the thinking that was happening in the people of Ai, and he turned the whole thing around by using that past experience. Where you have failed, where things have not gone right, God will use that. He does not waste anything in your life. He's not necessarily going to use it the way you think he's going to use it. Watch out for that one, because you can get a great plan about how God's going to use your past experience and the difficulties that you've been through. Think, yep, God, you're going to use it this way. Watch out, you're falling into the same trap again where you're making assumptions and presumptions about how God's going to work it. Let's wait for the word of the Lord. Don't be discouraged or afraid. Wait for the word of the Lord, and then he will use whatever that past experience is to bring it round to his glory. The final thing there is I really think we need to learn something from the way then Joshua handles the battle. So we'll read you a bit of a longer bit now in Joshua from verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, point the spear in your hand toward Ai, for I will hand the town over to you. So you got that? He says to Joshua, point the spear in your hand towards Ai, because I'm going to hand the town over to you. Joshua did as he was commanded. As soon as Joshua gave this signal, all the men in ambush jumped up from their position and poured into the town. They quickly captured it and set it on fire. When the men of Ai looked behind them, smoke from the town was filling the sky and they had nowhere to go. For the Israelites who had fled in the direction of the wilderness now turned on their pursuers. When Joshua and all the other Israelites saw that the ambush had succeeded and that smoke was rising from the town, they turned and attacked the men of Ai. Meanwhile, the Israelites who were inside the town came out and attacked the enemy from the rear. So the men of Ai were caught in the middle with Israelite fighters on both sides. Israel attacked them, and not a single person survived or escaped. Only the king of Ai was taken alive and brought to Joshua. When the Israelite army finished chasing and killing all the men of Ai in the open fields, they went back and finished off everyone inside. So the entire population of Ai, including men and women, was wiped out that day, 12,000 in all. For Joshua kept holding out his spear until everyone who had lived in Ai was completely destroyed. That was longer than 5 minutes. All right? That was much longer than 5 minutes to plunder and kill all of the people in a whole village, set up a whole ambush, turn them around, destroy. 12,000 people died. Joshua kept holding out his spear the whole time the battle was on. That's what the Word of God says. He kept holding out his spear. Did he have to swap hands occasionally because his muscles were aching? I really don't know. But he kept holding out that spear the whole time that battle was raging. I have a feeling that he might have learnt something from an earlier battle in his life when Moses sat on a rock, and Joshua was the captain of the army at that point, and Moses sat on a rock, and in Exodus it tells us the story, chapter 17 from verse 11, and Moses holds the staff up in his hand, and in the end he's there for so long that Aaron and Hur sit him down on a rock, and they hold his arms up, and while ever his arms are in the air, then Joshua and the army are winning the battle, and as soon as his arms start to droop, the battle begins to go against them. I think Joshua might have learned something from that, because he kept that spear out the whole time that battle was going, the absolutely whole time. We have a spear. We have a sword. It is the Word of God. And when we are facing a tough situation, when we've got ground to take, when we have got something that needs overcoming, when one of the things that we are believing for, maybe it's salvation for somebody in your family, maybe it's finances, maybe it's healing, maybe it's for the ministry that you're involved with, for it to flourish and grow and for develop and for people to be added to it. Maybe it's for finances for our church here so that we've got our new property. Maybe it's for life and family and relationships. I don't know what it is specifically that you are believing for, but we have a spear. We have a spear. And it is the Word of God. In Isaiah, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. When we, whatever situation we are facing, what we need to do is declare the Word of God over it. Yeah? And we keep holding that Word out over that situation until we see the complete and utter fulfillment of everything that God wants to do. Yeah? You get what I'm saying here? We have the Word of God. So where are you up to? Are you acting on in presumption? Maybe you're hanging on to sin that you need to deal with and nothing's working out because you've got something and you've got it well buried, but you know that you've got to actually deal with it. And that could be anything in a whole spectrum from adultery through to bad attitude and whinging constantly. Anything. And it's actually hindering you from moving forward into the promise of what God has got for you. Are you paralyzed by fear, whinging and complaining to God because discouragement has grabbed hold of your heart and you're wearing discouragement as if it was the most beautiful garment on earth? That's what I put on every day when I go out the house, discouragement and fear, and I let everybody know, don't I look attractive in it? Yeah, that's one of those deceptive things. You know, it's like the emperor's new clothes where, you know, he was wearing nothing and he thought that he looked really good and everybody told him he looked really good. Fear and discouragement are like that. You might think you walk out the door and you look great having a whinge and a complain, but everybody else around you is going, oh no, do I have to listen to that again? That's the truth. That's the truth. We need to get rid of all of those old clothes, yeah, and grab hold of our spear. The faith generation made mistakes. They stuffed it up. And I said before that it was like failing Faith 101. Truth is, they were way past Faith 101. They'd survived 40 years in the wilderness. They'd crossed the river and had it dried up. They'd seen a whole city just collapse because they walked around it and praised God. They were doing a postgraduate degree in faith by the time they got to this point. They failed. And we're, each and every one of us, are capable of doing it too, because we get sidelined into thinking that our way, that our idea might be better, or we allow some sin to sit there in our heart and we get trapped and tricked into this thing, and we face failure just as much as they do. So whatever you are believing for, whatever it is, we want to apply faith into that situation. And you grab hold of the word of the Lord. Grab hold of the word of the Lord. And that's the thing. And you need to declare it out over the situation. Yeah? Declare it. Hold it out in front of you and just hang on to that thing. You just keep looking at it. Let it pull you right through. Yeah? Do you understand what I'm saying here? We need to declare it. Once again, speaking to somebody at work recently, and they were trying to give up smoking. They had an absolute revelation that what they needed to do, instead of saying, I'm trying to give up smoking, they began to actually declare, I am giving up smoking. I have given up smoking. And they began to declare rather than hope. They began to declare rather than hope. They lasted for a week, discouragement hit, and they started hoping again, and they started smoking again because they stopped declaring. But in that whole time, they didn't even have one craving for a cigarette, because they were actually declaring and not just hoping that something was going to happen. We need to declare the word of the God. It's all we've got. What's written on these pages, what's written on your iPhone, whatever it is, this is what we have. This is the thing that we hang our faith on. It's not our own ideas or our own plans. It's not just something that we can trump up ourselves. It's the word of God. It is the only thing. It is the only thing. Are you here? It is the only thing that will hold us and take us through to where God needs us to be. We need to hold that spear out. We need to declare it. We need to have it right out in front of us, because that's where we're going to find the victory, yeah? That's where the enemy will defeat it. That's where we will begin to walk in the things that God has planned for us. And you know, the other thing I was thinking about in all of this is that we have to live our lives based on that whole assumption that we're seeking first the kingdom of God. So much of this problem, these problems in our own lives, comes because we've got our own brainwave, and it's our brainwave about our life. It's our brainwave and our life about what we want to happen with our family, with our money, with our job, with our house, with our whatever it is that we're doing. And we get this idea in our head. But in fact, we're not seeking first the kingdom of God. We're seeking first the thing. And if we will just fix our eyes on Jesus and declare the word of the Lord over and take his path only in life, then he will sort out the other details and it will all pull into line behind. Yeah? Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand together? Father God, we want to thank you today for your word that never fails. Things around us can come and go. We can have... we can face discouragement. We allow sin to creep up in our hearts and lives. God, sometimes we are just paralyzed by fear. But the thing that we have is your word. And Lord God, I pray today for every person here. Whatever the situation is that they are looking at now, Father, whether it's in a ministry area they're involved in, whether it's finances, whether it's health, whether it's family and relationships, whatever it is, Lord Jesus, I pray today that they will fix their eyes on you, that they'll begin to get themselves in line with seeking first the kingdom of God, that they'll hold their eyes fixed, firm and fast cast on you and on your purpose, Lord God, and that they would let go of discouragement and fear, that it would have no hold over them, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that sin would be dealt with, Lord God, and that people would grab hold of your word and they would hold out that spear and declare the greatness and the goodness of God, his unfailing love for us, the fact that we can never be separated from him, no matter what the situation or what the circumstances. And we declare the truth of your promises, Lord God. They are tried and tested. There is nothing else that we can hang on to. And we want to thank you, Lord God, for everything that you have done over every situation, Lord God. I pray right now that people, you'll begin to turn it around. Instead of hoping, I pray that you will submit it to God and begin to declare out his plan and his purpose in every single situation. Turn it around now and let it be focused on where God wants you to be in the midst of all of that. Amen. Amen. We want to thank you, Lord. Amen. And I don't know, some of you today, maybe there's people here who don't know God at all. And you've not ever set foot or begun even a relationship with him. And I want to encourage you to do that. The best thing that you can ever do for your life is get into a relationship with the living God. He will transform your life. Your life will be richer in purpose and destiny and peace and joy than it ever is in any other way at all. Yeah? You need to hear from God. If you want to find out more about him today, we've got a booklet that's up the back there called Becoming a Friend of Jesus that's going to give you more information and more understanding about who Jesus is and what he's done in your hearts and lives. You can grab a friend, go and grab one from the hosts. They'll set you up with all of that. Take it with somebody who you came with today. But let's pray together. If you want to invite Jesus to become part of your life, for God to make a difference, why don't you just pray after me? Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done. Come into my heart and make me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great day and begin to declare out that word.